That's how I operated my life, in that three-dimensional universe, not understanding that there was something more. And I think back to the sermon I did quite some years ago. It said, I'm not crazy. My reality is different than yours. And I realized that God just continues to give me new ways to come at you with the same message. And I often look in my office and I see 1,000 messages up on the shelves, and no two are the same. And I realize I really should just get rid of them and just give me the same 5 over and over again. And then maybe you'd start to get one of them or two of them. There's no reason to give you 1,000 messages. The message is simple. There is a God. And due to our actions, we've been separated from God, and He found a way through sacrifice to bring us back together. And not only has He prepared eternity for you to be with Him, but He sent you the Holy Spirit to help you navigate earth, to enhance your life. And He tried to tell you, He said, take my yoke, take it, take it. It'll be easy for you. Why did He say that? Because we're full of struggle. He says, my burden is light. Let me help you. Let me help you. This message about turning on the faucet is about stepping out of the three-dimensional realm that we live in into a spiritual realm that is as real as the dimensional realm is, if not even more so. We are spiritual beings trapped inside a physical body, but the truth is we're not trapped. I have left this body. Marjorie has left this body. We know what it's like to leave the body. When we were looking for a church, God took Marjorie in the spirit, not her body. Her body stayed in Fort Lauderdale. But her spirit came to Lake Placid with God, and God took her into this church, and He flew her around this church, and He flew her around the property, and He brought her back to her body. And she told me, she said, I know what our church looks like. How you know that? I haven't even seen it yet. Talking crazy. No, it's got a little foyer, and it's got double doors, and you walk into the sanctuary, and it's got rocks coming from the top to the bottom on the left side, and it's got rocks coming from the top to the bottom on the right side, and behind that is another building, and there's a kitchen, and the countertops are mauve, and the tile over here is this, and this is the color, and it's on this big piece of property, and the driveway winds, and it's up on a hill, and I'm like, lost your mind. I'm thinking that. I didn't say that. I'm smarter than that. Hey, been married a long time. You don't tell your wife she lost her mind. You just think it. Come on, some men got to give me some witness in here. All right. So I put my arm around her and I said, baby, you know, all those things don't have to be right. Are you kidding me? There could not be, when she was done describing, and I gave you the short version, when she was done describing this building, there couldn't have been another building in the United States that looked like this building. She knew what our church looked like because God took her out of her body into the spiritual realm and showed it to her. Read the Bible, it tells you. Many, many times we just went over the whole entire book of Revelation and John was in the Spirit. I once left the United States and went to Haiti in the Spirit, but not my body. We are spiritual beings, and if we ever would tap in to our spiritual power, things would change for us drastically in our physical bodies. I don't quite know how to get you to understand that, so I'm going to go back to one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And it's about a prophet named Elisha. And Elisha was the protege of Elijah. Okay? He was his, kind of like his armor bearer, kind of like his student, his disciple. And Elijah was a very, very powerful prophet. Elijah did amazing things in the spiritual realm. Elijah knew how to live in the spiritual realm. The Bible records 7 miracles that Elijah performed. Now, that doesn't mean he only performed 7 miracles. I'm sure he, as the Bible says, 7 times 70. He performed no telling how many miracles, but it records 7. But the Bible says that Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's anointing. And do you know that the Bible records 14 miracles that Elisha did? Double what it records Elijah doing. But Elisha knew one thing. First of all, he experienced it. He hung around Elijah and he saw things. He saw things that were not believable to the eye. And so he believed in the spiritual realm so much that, I'll give you the story, he was with his servant. And we'll start in 2 Kings 6, 8 through 23. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. Always somebody at war with Israel, we know that. That day will come to an end. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. In other words, he said to his team of leaders, all right, this is what we're going to do. This is our plans. We're going to get set up so that we can attack Israel, and they're not going to know it's coming. The man of God, which is Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing over there because it's a setup. The Arameans are going down there. In other words, don't go over there. That's where the enemy's going to be. They're lying in wait for you. They're going to ambush you. They're going to kill you. Don't go there, because the man of God already knew what was going to happen. When you live in the spiritual realm, a lot of times you'll know what is going to happen. Sometimes people think I'm caught by surprise. I'm not, usually. Usually 2-3 months ahead of time, I know what's going to happen. I'm on record. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. This is going to happen. And then it happens. Because I don't live in the 3-dimensional world anymore. I stepped out of that realm and I live in the spiritual realm now. I don't care if I can see it. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care if I can taste it. I don't care if I can hear it. I don't care if I can touch it. Doesn't matter. I don't live there. Those are false limitations that you put on yourself. Because that's what you were taught in school. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and time again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. In other words, time and time, what Elisha was doing was he was telegraphing what the opposing army was going to do, and so the king of Israel could avoid that ambush set up each and every time. This enraged the king of Aram. He was highly upset because every time he set a plan up, it failed. He summoned his officers and he had demanded from them, tell me, which one of you is on the side of Israel? Which one of you is opening your mouth? Which one of you is a spy? Which one of you is committing treason? One of you ain't right. None of us, my Lord the King, said one of his officers. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. In other words, Elisha, the prophet, is telling the king of Israel your every move. Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. I'm going to get him. We're going to stop this silliness from coming out. Now, this is the mindset people have, because if he's telegraphed your army the entire time, what makes you think he can't telegraph that you're coming for him? I mean, where's the thought process? I'd be like, I think what I'm going to do, if I was the king of Aram, I think what I'm going to do is leave Israel alone. I think that would be my plan. I'm like, there ain't no point me messing with Israel, because they know everything I'm going to do. But no, that's not, let's go get the prophet. The report came back, he is in Dothan. Then he sent his horses, his chariots, and a strong force there. They went by night and they surrounded the entire city. Left Elisha no room for escape. They left him no hope in the three-dimensional world. And many of you who live in the three-dimensional world are finding yourself right now with no hope. Everywhere you turn, there's a wall. You're surrounded. You're surrounded by your circumstances. You're surrounded by your finances. You're surrounded by anger and hate. You're surrounded by so many things that you can't get out from above it. And you're not going to until you step out of the three-dimensional world and step into the spiritual realm. When the servant of the man of God went up, in other words, that's the actual name of that servant is Gehazi. When Gehazi got up and he went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, what is we going to do? What is we going to do? Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. What are we going to do? We are surrounded. Some of us are surrounded right now, and you're asking that same question right now. What is we going to do? I don't see a way out. And Gehazi did not see a way out, because he could see in the three-dimensional world, and that didn't look good, because there was an army surrounding him, a lot of men, a lot of power. Elisha answered him, "Don't be afraid." Now, if we were together, you and me, we had about 50 guys getting ready to attack us, and I looked at you and said, "Yeah, don't be afraid." You would think I lost my mind. But see, Elisha told Gehazi the same thing I tell many of you when I anoint you with oil. The forces that are for you are stronger than those that are against you. That's why I don't worry. It's why I'm not afraid. It's why I don't care how many death threats come. I don't care how many people I upset. I don't care what you think, because the forces that are for me are stronger than the ones that are against me, and I live in both worlds, so what you gonna do? Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Gehazi's looking at an entire army. And I tell people all the time, I say, I can count how many people are in this room right now, physical beings. I can count. In fact, Ron usually does take a count. I don't know what he does with the numbers, but he takes the count. Got a little counter. Some of you only get credit for being half here, but that's another sermon. Got your mind on something else. You ain't but half here. I can see how many people are here, but in the spirit, I can't even begin to tell you how many people are here. You know what? There have been times that I've had as many as three people from different sections of the church that don't normally talk to each other tell me they saw the same thing in the spirit on the stage and describe it in the exact same detail. Why? Because there's activity in this building right now. There's activity. There's holy, angelic activity in this building. There's demonic activity in this building. I see you. They can't do anything. They're outnumbered. You know you're outnumbered. They're outnumbered. But they're taking notes. They're taking notes. They're trying to see who I am. I tell people all the time, the demonic has meanings about how to contain me. I have no doubt in my mind. They're looking to see who's paying attention. Who's starting to get this whole concept? Who do I need to put pressure on? Who do I need to trip up? Who do I need to distract? Who do I need to lie to? Who do I need to do all these things to get you out of here? They're taking notes right now. They can tell. But the forces that are with you are stronger than the ones that are against you. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he can see. He can't see. Open his eyes. Show him the spiritual realm. Then the Lord opened Gehazi's eyes, and he looked. And for the first time in his life, he could see into the spiritual realm. And he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Imagine that. An army appeared. And all of a sudden, not afraid anymore. The army came at him, the army of Aram. Attacked him. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike the army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Now all of a sudden, the entire army that wanted to attack Elisha in Israel is blind. They can't see. See, we got to have that kind of faith. We got to have the kind of faith that we ask God to do something and he does it. But let me warn you now, you better have the right motive. You better have the right plan. You better have a godly reason for asking what you're asking for. Just because somebody came against you, don't give you the right to kill them. Elisha told them, They got to Elisha, and he's like, listen, Jack, you're in the wrong place. I know you're looking for that. Who are you looking for? Elisha? Oh, yeah, yeah, he's not here. But I'll tell you what. Come with me, and I'm going to take you to him. Elisha told them, this is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. And Elisha took them to Samaria. Yeah, I'm not Elisha, but come with me. I'll show you where he is. Led him into a trap where they could have been decimated. Now, after they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open their eyes so they can see where they are. Open the eyes of these men so they can see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and they were inside of Samaria. Uh-oh. We're in trouble now. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? And that's what we want to do to our enemies. Don't try to kill them. Ask God to change them. Elisha said, don't kill them. Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they can eat and drink and then go back to the king of Aram, their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. After they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. So the bands of Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. You see, when somebody's coming against you, you want to stop them from coming against you, but you don't want to hurt them. Pray for God to stop it. Sometimes I'll pray, God, create a chasm between me and them, like the one from heaven and hell. And they're looking backwards, God. So turn them around. Let them look forward. Let them go on and do something productive with their life. I'm not trying to hurt nobody. But the point of this story is to show you that Elisha saw a different world. He lived in his reality. He wasn't crazy. His reality was just different than Gehazi's. And I spend week after week after week trying to show you. And we're stubborn people. We're so obstinate. How many times did God call a people obstinate? More times than you can count in the Bible. You're obstinate people. You're obstinate people. You're obstinate people. You're scorpions. God has some great things to say about you. He also says he loves you with an unconditional love, which is really good for us because we're obstinate. We don't want to get with the program. We want the program to get with us. The program is never going to get with you. You got to get with the program. This whole message of turning on the faucet is about turning to God and accepting the spiritual realm. It's about operating on a higher level than what you're operating on right now. I can't wait to see the level that I'm going to operate on next year. I only know one thing. It's going to be higher than the level I'm operating on right now. And Peter, the Bible says, operated on such a high level that his shadow cured people. That tells me that I have not reached my highest level. When my shadow can heal somebody, I might think I've arrived. But until that, I got a long way to go. Let's go to the next scripture. I'm going to get a few scriptures in. Isaiah 41:10 says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That's a promise made to you. To them that believe in God, he's making a promise. I'm with you. Don't be, what would we say in today's language? Don't be freaked out. I'm your God. I'm going to give you the strength to get through this. You might have to endure something, but I'll give you the strength to get through it. I'm going to keep you held up. Psalms 34:17-18 says, "The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them." But understand something. How am I going to explain this? All right, I'm going to explain it this way. If Chloe or Nadine, and I'm hoping Olivia soon, ask me to pick them up, I'm going to pick them up. I have a relationship with those kids. But when I go out into the street, and let's say I'm at the mall, not at the Sebring Mall, real mall. Because if I told you the story about the Sebring Mall, you'd say, but there ain't nobody there, so, you know, okay. So let's say I'm in Fort Lauderdale Mall where there's a lot of people, and a little child comes up and reaches his arms out for me to pick him up. Guess what? I'm not picking that child up. There's no way. Next thing I know, I'm being tackled by some guy. I'm being sued for child molestation, and every other thing you can think of is going to happen to me because I picked up a child that I did not have a relationship with. Can't do that. But if I have a relationship with the child, I will pick the child up without hesitation, providing the child asks me to pick her up. Some of y'all get in trouble because you're trying to pick up children and you got to wait for the children to want to be picked up by you. Someday little Luna is going to want me to pick her up. I'm going to pick her up. But I ain't never going to come try to pick her. Have you ever seen me come try to pick up that child and she hasn't asked me to pick her up yet? Not going to happen. But the minute she says, I'll pick her up. I'm going to have a relationship with that child. But I'm not going to force it. Can't force a relationship. You see, God cannot force a relationship with you either. He's waiting for you to lift up your hands and say, pick me up. He says, the righteous cry out. Hey, when you find Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you become righteous not based upon what you do, but based upon what he did. The righteous cry out. Those that I have a relationship with, my children, the ones that I love, the ones that love me, we have a relationship. Your arms are out in the God, and God says the righteous cry out, and I hear them. Doesn't say anything about you're outside of Christ, you're living the life you want to live, you're doing the things you want to do, you're struggling and you don't believe in God and you cry out to God, there's no guarantee he's going to hear you. He's not listening. He's going to hear that first prayer you say that says, God, I'm a sinner. God, I've screwed everything up. God, I need you. That's the first prayer he's going to hear from you. He delivers them from all their troubles. Doesn't say you're not going to have troubles. Doesn't say that you're not going to walk through some stuff. I've walked through some stuff, guys. I'm no different than nobody else. Marjorie and I have walked through some horrific things. But see, we're standing and we're standing strong because God delivered us from all of our troubles. And it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. And we, as obstinate people, run the wrong way. Instead of running to God, we're running from God. And God's looking up and said, now's when you need me the most. We want to run to God when everything's going good. We should run to God when everything's going good, but it shouldn't be the only time we run to God. See, we don't know how to stay the course in anything. Nothing. We jump from job to job to job to job without promotion. And I think you should jump from job to job to job with promotion. What's promotion? Hey, I'm going to make more money and better support my family. That's a promotion. I'm going to get a higher position. That's promotion. I'm going to learn more. That's promotion. We jump from person to person to person trying to find a relationship. Because obviously they're the problem, right? I mean, that's obvious. It's not you. Couldn't be you. Got to get it together if you want to live in the spiritual realm. When I didn't have it together, I lived in the three-dimensional realm. It's a dead end. Next scripture. Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet all of your needs. Now, we're America. We're Americans, so that means the definition of being American is I don't know a need from a want. What's it mean to be American? Oh, I don't know a need from a want. Because I need the next shiniest thing. I need a newer thing. I need bling bling. I need... I need a bigger house. My wife, we live in the same house in Fort Lauderdale we've lived for 40 years, maybe 41. 41 years. And I would go to Marjorie all the time and say, Marjorie, I want a big old house. It's not a small house. But I want a bigger house. And she would look at me like, yeah, right. When you can write the check and pay cash, you can have a bigger house. She said that at a time I didn't have the money to do that. And I'd walk away dejected knowing she's not ready. She never wanted the biggest thing, the next best thing. She was, I bought her a car for her anniversary, a brand new car. And I parked it at a friend's house. It was our anniversary, and I said, our friends want us to stop by. I think they have a cake for our anniversary. She said, okay. So I take her in there, and there's this new car in the driveway. I said, wow, look at that car. She says, yeah, it's beautiful. Really nice. I'm like, yeah. I said, happy anniversary. It's yours. And she got a big smile on her face. And I'm standing there and I'm happy. And I watch that smile turn into a frown in about 3 seconds. And she looked up at me with her teary eyes and said these words to me, where is my car? Now, her car was a hoopty ride. It was many, many years old, many, many miles, tore up from the floor up. I don't even think it had air conditioning. Where is my car? The next biggest, shinier thing did not appeal to her. She was grateful for what she had. And she wasn't looking for anything else. See, a need is you have a car. A want is you want a newer car, a better car. And it's okay to want, because I believe in abundance. I believe in prosperity. I believe that God wants to bless you. Our problem is we don't know when we're ready to be blessed, and we jump sooner than we're supposed to, and we have just set a record. Listen to me, people. We have just set a record. Americans are now $1 trillion in credit card debt. $1 trillion combined, we are $1 trillion. As interest rates continue to rise, and the feds are meeting again in September, November, and December. What does that mean? Probable higher interest rates, as they've raised the interest rates in, I believe, 11 of their last 12 meetings. Only one, right? The one they let it go. Going up some more, guys. We're $1 trillion now. Why? Because we don't understand the difference between a need and a want. See, when we want something, we don't know how to save for it to get it. We get it. You know what we tell her? And I'm off on a rabbit trail. We get it and we tell ourselves, hey, I'll be able to pay for it next month when the bill comes in. How many have made that lie? Don't tell me. I already know it's all everybody. According to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Not according to what you're capable of doing, but according to what he's capable of doing. Mark 11:23-25. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that's what they will say will happen, it will be done for them. And people are so foolish, and they look at that and they say, it's exactly what it says. No, it's not anything like what it says. That mountain is your obstacle. That mountain is your circumstance. That mountain is that thing that's all over you. Because if it was a real mountain, If this was literal, and I know so many of you have been taught the Bible's literal. The Bible's not literal. There's nothing literal in it. Jesus himself says it's not literal. If the first thing I would do is test my Christianity, I'd go to a mountain somewhere and I'd move it. If I couldn't move it, I'd quit. It doesn't work. It's a lie. It's a farce. If I can't move a mountain, and I have never met one person who can move a mountain yet. And I've met some powerful people in the kingdom of God. Not one of them moved a mountain. Because it's not a mountain. It's not stone. It's the stone in your life. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. You know, when we quit believing, when it don't instantaneously pop up. And we stop believing. We don't know how to pray nothing through. We went through a phase in Christianity where they said, you know, you pray for something, but if you pray again, then you didn't believe it to start with, so that's why you don't have it. We went through that phase. It's not true. Not true at all. The Bible tells a story about a woman who kept going before the judge until finally the judge gave her what she wanted just to make her go away. You got to pray it through. Stop operating on what you see in the three-dimensional world and get into the spiritual realm and call that that does not exist as though it exists. Call those things that are not as though they are. I call for Jeannie's eyes to be normal. I don't care if she can see right now or not. I'm not going to pay any attention to that. I'm going to believe God, you can do something. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything, listen, this is where you're getting so much trouble. This is why nothing works for you. If you hold, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Wait a minute. If I want to be powerful, if I want to be able to move a mountain, I'm going to have to forgive. Because I can't move that mountain until my sins are forgiven. And that's why my mountain's not moving. That's why I keep running into the wall. That's why I keep getting a bruised forehead. Because I can't move my mountain because I'm holding unforgiveness. And so God's not going to forgive my sins as long as I don't forgive other people's sins. Why am I going to do for you what you won't do for somebody else? God's trying to tell you. That's silly. I'm out of time. I hope that this series of messages have touched you in some way. Our prayer team is going to come up if you want prayer. I always say this, know better, do better. That's all. It doesn't matter where you are. It don't matter where you've been. Know better, do better. Father, we're thankful for the word. We're thankful, God, that we can step out of this three-dimensional realm that we've been taught about and step into a spiritual realm, and that you'll open our eyes and we could see it. And we're thankful, God, for touching us. Continue to work in our lives as we continue to run to you, not away from you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.